In the name of God, Creator, Redeemer, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Good morning. There is an old story from the Eastern Orthodox tradition about a devout abbot from a monastery who decided to take a prolonged spiritual retreat in a small cabin on a remote island in the middle of a large lake. He told his fellow monks that he wanted to spend his days in prayer so as to grow closer to God. For 6 months, he remained on the island with no other person seeing him or hearing from him in all that time. But then one day, as two of the monks were standing near the shore soaking up some sunshine, they could see in the distance a figure on the water moving toward them. It was the abbot, walking on water and coming toward the shore. As the abbot passed by the two monks and continued on to the monastery, one of the monks turned to the other and said, "All these months in prayer, and the abbot is still as stingy as ever. After all, the ferry cost only 25 cents. Humor aside, the point of the story is that it's amazing how easily we may sometimes miss the significance of something that is right in front of us. It's the kind of thing that could motivate one to take a fresh look at even the very familiar, like our story today in Matthew's gospel of Jesus and Peter walking on the water. By the way, today's gospel has everything to make for a great story. Narrowly averted disaster, monsters of the deep, ghosts, supernatural themes, mystery, and a bit of high farce thrown in for good measure. Right after last week's miracle of making the little you've got stretch out to feed 5,000 plus unexpected guests, Jesus sends the whole crowd packing, including the disciples, and takes the rest of the day off for prayer. It's not the only time we see Jesus doing this, balancing the needs of others against his own need to pray, to rest, to reflect. So Jesus sends the disciples on ahead of him in a boat on an overnight voyage across the Sea of Galilee. The story continues with the disciples caught in stormy waters in the middle of the night. Now, this isn't the peace be still story that happens earlier in chapter 8. Their boat is being battered and tossed about, and the disciples are really frightened. Matthew maybe downplays this a bit, but to his Jewish Christian audience, the drama of this overnight crossing would have been electric. First century Palestinian culture wasn't into sun, sand, and surf. The sea represented chaos, disorder, the home of monsters, a bottomless, watery infinity of terror. In the book of Revelation, for example, the writer's idea of a perfect new creation is one where the sea is no more. In Genesis, in the second verse of the Bible, creation is represented as a watery chaos over which God hovers and speaks the world into being. For Matthew's Jewish audience, the drama of this boat being tossed about on the black water of night represents everything that terrifies us, all rolled up into one. So here's the thing. The disciples had to call up some courage to get in that boat and head for the opposite shore in the first place. It takes courage as disciples to know, to trust, that Jesus sends us off ahead of him with a job to do, to live our lives in a way that proclaims the good news of the healing compassion of God. I guess with stories like this, we can't avoid asking ourselves, can I really believe this one? Did Jesus historically, really, truly walk on water? And we can't avoid noticing that the nature miracles that especially all seem to resonate with Old Testament themes. So whether Matthew is embroidering a bit on something that really happened, or whether he is just telling a really good yarn, the story of Jesus walking on water means something. It means that the God of the Old Testament, who weaves creation out of the watery chaos, who is represented in the Psalms as stilling the storm and riding on the waves, it means that this God is present to us in Jesus. And here comes Jesus, walking across the stormy waters. And the disciples, apparently, find this even scarier than whatever might be lurking under the dark waters. So here's another question. While the rest of them all do the sensible thing, in my humble opinion, which is to cower a bit lower in the boat, roll their eyes and groan, and maybe pass out, that would be me, Peter gets Jesus to invite him out on the water. Why does he do that? Why get out of the safety of the boat? Is Peter being foolhardy and brash? Is this a sort of immature me-too-ism? Does he just not know any better? Or is Peter just really wanting to be wherever Jesus is? What if Peter is the prototype of all Christian disciples, as some Bible scholars suggest? Enthusiastic but ambivalent, courageous but cowardly, faithful but also incredibly self-centered. And what if Peter is like us? What if Peter is us at our best and at our worst as we try to be disciples of Jesus? What if Peter is the only disciple in the boat who is beginning to get the picture, beginning to grasp what faithful discipleship is all about? That faithful discipleship means getting out of the safety of the boat and into the stormy chaos of life, even risking sinking in the murky waters. So brave, silly Peter gets out of the boat. For a few steps, he walks. Then he starts to think to himself, "Hey, nothing under my feet." It's like one of those cartoon characters who walks off the edge of a cliff, you know? There's no there, and they begin to fall. It would be easy to turn this text into a moralistic story. Good disciples always have faith. Bad disciples give way to fear. But I believe that is to deny the flexibility and dependability of God's love. That is to demand that we be perfect in order to follow Jesus. The truth of the matter is that Peter vacillated between faith and fear throughout his entire relationship with Jesus, including that most painful moment of all when he denied Jesus 3 times. Yet he still became the rock upon which Jesus built his church. Think about that. A clinical psychologist named William Sheldon writes that human beings have the need for purpose and meaning. We want our lives to matter, to stand for something that's true and worth something. And so we want to jump in. We're surrounded by water, and the monsters lurking underneath are real. Psychologically, there are real sea monsters in the deep waters of our lives. What does it mean for us to affirm with conviction that Jesus is Lord when we are all too aware of the deep destructive powers in our own lives? The fear of failure, the fear of the other, the patterns of self-sabotage or jealousy, the insecurity that drives us to possessiveness, the guilt that drives us to lay undeserved blame at the feet of others. We all have this stuff, or different variations of it, that we have inherited or acquired from past disappointments, underwater stuff in the oceans of our own lives. And there's even scarier stuff in the water that doesn't come swimming out of our own brains. For Matthew and the community Matthew wrote for, the fearsome realities were not limited to inner psychological demons. There were also the political and social and religious powers that limited and controlled the lives of people, that kept human beings in relations of oppression. 21 centuries later, the external dangers are just as fearsome. The helpless anxiety created by wars and random acts of violence, the moral paralysis of climate change created by human activity, the runaway cost of housing, healthcare, food prices, financial pressures on families, the moral vacuousness of a popular culture based on materialism, whole countries at risk from famine and the violence of war, the knowledge that every single day of the year, 30,000 children die of hunger and easily preventable diseases. But Matthew's story tells us something profoundly reassuring. It tells us that the sea monsters aren't the only inhabitants in our oceans. There is another entity who walks in the middle of our fears with the power of compassion and healing. It tells us that the deep waters of our fears and failures, the chaos of the world's politics and misplaced priorities, that's where God is. And that's where God invites us to be as the practical agents of God's love. Matthew's story tells us that we can function even in the deepest water of our own fears because God is there with us. Jesus says, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." Too often we expect Jesus will give us peace by freeing us from chaos when, in fact, Jesus wants us to take his peace into the chaos and become his servants. We must understand that Jesus gives us his peace to send us out into service, not in out of difficulty. Did you hear that? We are sent out into service, not in out of difficulty. Therein lies the heart of the gospel. Go out in service. Go towards the storm, says Jesus, and I will give you courage in the chaos. For being in Jesus doesn't mean a stagnant life, but it means a life of action, risk-taking, courage. It means a life that is willing to say to Jesus, "Bid me, Jesus, come walking on the water to you. Bid me, Jesus, to do what you would have me do with my life. Bid me, Jesus, to risk, to dare, to love and give as you have freely loved and given. Bid me, Jesus, to stay in relationship with you. Bid me to have courage of faith that lets me explore the many ways that I can serve you and my neighbor." Jesus is still out there in some way saying, "Come." And maybe the scary wind that's blowing, making waves and rocking the boat is the Holy Spirit. So perhaps walking on the water amid all the danger is the place to be. I'm thinking this way because we so often see the boat as the church. And it seems that Jesus isn't in the boat. He is already walking on the water, which is where we are called to be, not within the safety of our church buildings, but out in the rough waters of the world where the needs are. But let's not forget how this story ends. Rather than chastising Peter for his fear and sinking, Jesus saves him, pulling him out of the stormy waters into the safety of the boat and the safekeeping of his friends. It is then that fear turns to awe, complaints turn to praise, that fear is transformed into faith, and the disciples begin to worship the one who has saved them. So, by Peter's example, apparently a disciple is not a person who never falls, who never sinks. Rather, a disciple is a person who falls, who sinks again and again, but also one who gets up, relying on the compassionate hand of God, rises again. For the Christian, even though fear is very real, faith has the final word. Jesus comes to Peter, and as he pulls Peter back into the boat, says those familiar words, "You of little faith." How do you imagine Jesus saying that? I used to think it was a bit of a put-down, an exasperated way of telling the disciples off, a sort of, oh, if I only had a few real disciples, you lot still don't get it. But as I reflect on this story, I'm not so sure. It seems to me that Jesus is overwhelmed by love for Peter at this point. Jesus is commending Peter, you who have a little faith, you who wanted to get out of the boat and come to me wherever I am, come on in. The water's fine. Amen.